But I will do the best that I can. Thank you for helping out with the song leading, Brother Kevin, Brother Dave. And in Revelation chapter 17, we see this image that we just read about of the great whore. And the Bible says in verse number 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." And this woman, this great whore of Revelation 17, is very indicative and symbolic of many things about the world that we live in today. And you don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22, the Bible reads, "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion." The Bible said again, "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion." And that's the image that is painted for us in Revelation chapter 17 of a woman who's very beautiful on the outside, that's decked with a lot of ornaments of gold and jewels and precious stones. But on the inside, the Bible says she's filled with the filthiness of her fornication. This is what we see in the world that we live today. This is the image of our society that looks so good on the outside and that is so filled with sin and sickness and immorality on the inside. Now, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 1. Now, there's been an issue that's been in the news a lot over the past few weeks that prompted me to preach this sermon this morning. And it's an issue in the news that you don't normally hear about. And it surprises me that it's been in the news so much over the past few weeks. And I haven't really been following the news. I've been really busy lately and I've been sick. But yet I just keep hearing about it. It seems like every time I do turn on the radio, or every time I do turn around, I keep hearing about this subject. And it's the subject of birth control. Who's been hearing about this stuff in the news? Put up your hand. Yeah, lots of hands are going up. Because I guess there's a big controversy today about whether or not the government's going to pay for everybody's birth control. You know, and all these women today are up in arms and they're saying, you know, the government needs to pay for my birth control and I'm a college student and I work here and I work there and I want the government to step in and pay for my birth control. And, you know, I hear people arguing about it, but it seems that nobody is telling the truth about it. Nobody will just come right out and say what the real problem is. They go on and on about who should pay for this and who should pay for that and so forth. But nobody even asks the question, is it wrong in the first place? Okay, and I'm going to prove this to you from the Bible. I'm going to preach this to you tonight. And I guess the big controversy is, you know, the Catholic Church doesn't want to pay to give birth control pills to people who work in their institutions. And the media tries to make it out, apparently, that the Catholic Church is this big hero, you know, standing against the evil government. When in reality, the statistics show that 98% of Catholic women are on birth control. Yep. So they're no hero in shining armor. If anyone was the great whore of Revelation 17, truly it's the Roman Catholic Church. Amen. But let me tell you this. The Bible is very clear on this subject, and I'm going to preach this to you from the Bible tonight. This is not going to be a popular sermon. Let me tell you right now. And it's probably not a sermon that's being preached across America in pulpits, especially not on a Sunday morning.
Right, yeah.
But it's going to be preached here this morning, because if I'm going to be bombarded with this garbage all day long, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, every time I look at a newspaper, every time I turn on the radio, every time I turn around, I'm going to hear about it. Well, I'm going to stand up and go on the record with true Bible doctrine today, preaching you the truth on this subject.
Amen.
Now the Bible says, first of all, I want to show you the fact that these, what's wrong with these birth control pills, okay? Now, number one, first and foremost, is that I want to prove to you that life begins at conception. Now, this is a doctrine that's under attack today, both by Christians and non-Christians, but life begins at conception. Now, I'm going to hand over to Brother Garrett here the NIV. This is the non-inspired version, a false Bible version, not the King James Bible, one of these modernistic Bibles that's been corrupted. And I'm going to have him look up some scriptures. Look up Isaiah 7:14, if you would, Brother Garrett. And if you would, look down in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 1. And let me just start out by proving to you from the Bible that life begins at conception. The Bible reads in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with what?
Child.
Behold, a virgin shall be with child." It says, "And shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Go back to Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So the Bible said in Matthew chapter 1 that a virgin would be with child. That's a quotation from Isaiah 7:14, which reads, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall what?
Conceive.
And bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So in the Old Testament, he said a virgin will conceive. In the New Testament, he said a virgin shall be with child. And he's quoting the same verse. Therefore, conceive and with child mean the same thing. Because God is quoting himself. Now read for us from the non-inspired version, Brother Garrett, nice and loud. What's the NIV say in Isaiah 7:14?
"Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son."
Okay. So in the NIV, in 7:14, it says, "be with child." In Matthew 1, it says, "be with child." So you lose that definition that conception is a child. If you have the King James Bible, it's really clear when it says that conceiving is being with child, gone from the NIV, completely changed over. Now, if you would, go to Hebrews chapter 11. This is a very key scripture. Go to Hebrews 11, Brother Garrett. Hebrews chapter number 11. Here's another key scripture proving when life begins. Because the Bible is real clear that conception equals a child. Not a fetus or a blob of tissue or anything like that. It's a child at conception. But then many will attack this doctrine and say, well, what is conception? And they'll try to say that conception is weeks later or a month later. Even dictionaries now are starting to change this. But this is my dictionary, the Holy Bible. Amen. And I'm going to let the Bible define itself. It says in Hebrews 11:11, "Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed." Now that's a key phrase there. Sarah conceived seed. Now that proves right there that the seed is part of conception. Don't turn there for sake of time. But in Leviticus 15, 16 through 18, the Bible makes it clear what the seed is. It's what comes from the man. And the Bible calls that the seed of copulation. And so here in Hebrews 11:11, it says that she conceived seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So according to the Bible, the seed is what brings conception. That can't be weeks later or months later because the seed is gone weeks later or months later. The seed from the man is what brings conception according to Hebrews chapter 11. Read us the non-inspired version, Brother Garrett.
"By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful."
Okay, you see how it's just completely different? In the King James, it's Sarah who had the faith. Sarah's the one who had the faith and conceived seed. And that, Abraham's the one that had the faith, and he became a father. It's a completely, and people say, oh, it's just a little easier to understand. No, it's completely changing what the Bible says. And it consistently attacks this doctrine of life beginning conception every time. It changes it every time. Go to Numbers 5. Here's another place where the Bible talks about conceiving seed. And of course, the NIV attacks it again and changes it again. Go to Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter number 5. And in Numbers chapter 5, verse 28, and I don't have time to explain the whole story to you. I've done whole sermons on it. But it says in verse 28, "If the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed." This is talking about a woman who's been accused of adultery. It turns out she was innocent. And so part of God's blessing upon her for being innocent is that he'll cause her to conceive seed and have a child as a blessing. What does the NIV say, Brother Garrett, in Numbers 5:28? You look down at the real Bible, if you would.
If, however, the woman has not defiled herself and is free from impurity, she will be cleared of guilt and will be able to have children.
So instead of shall conceive seed, it's now she'll be able to have children. Totally changing the meaning. Now she's not going to have a child, she'll just be able to have children. And it takes away this doctrine of conceiving seed. You can't even prove from the NIV that life begins at conception. I could prove it to you five ways from the King James, and none of them line up with that book right there, that piece of garbage that he's holding in his hand. And so the bottom line is this. This doctrine is under attack today by the NIV. It's under attack by the medical establishment. It's under attack by the world. Life begins at conception.
Amen.
I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm going to stand with my King James Bible in my hand and say, thus saith the Lord, conceive is a child. It's alive.
Amen.
You say, well, what does that have to do with birth control pills? You know. Oh, here's another scripture. Go to Hosea 9. Hosea 9:11. Hosea chapter 9, verse 11, just quickly. You say, what does this have to do with birth control pills? We know life begins at conception. Well, that's because birth control pills end life after conception. You say, that's how you don't know what you're talking about. No, you don't know what you're talking about. It's amazing how people are ignorant of this. And they trust doctors and they trust what people say. And they put pills into their body and they don't even know what they do. But honestly, a little bit of the truth came out a couple weeks ago. I was listening in to one of these Republican presidential debates. I was listening to the radio of it. And a little bit of the truth slipped out for just a second. You know, usually the truth is all held down by our society, and they don't want you to know the truth. But it slipped out, just a little bit of truth, as I listened to the Republican candidates, and they questioned Ron Paul, and they asked Ron Paul about this subject of birth control, because this is the big thing in the news. They're talking about birth control this, birth control that. And this is what Ron Paul said. Ron Paul said, he said, well, or they asked him about the morning after pill. The morning after pill. Now look, here's a clue. It's the morning after pill. This is a pill that you take after you've already, you know, committed the act and you're trying to end that pregnancy. And they asked Ron Paul, one of the candidates, about that. And you know what Ron Paul said? Ron Paul said, well, the morning after pill is identical to a birth control pill.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He said it's the exact same thing. He said it's the exact same thing hormonally and chemically as a birth control pill. And everybody flipped out and said, like, oh, yo, man, he's saying that the morning after pill is okay. It's like, hey, wait a minute. You guys all think that the birth control pills are okay, and it's the same thing. Just because he actually told the truth about it and said they're both the same thing. Now, obviously, he wouldn't agree with what I'm preaching this morning. I don't need his approval. I don't care what he thinks.
Amen.
You know, that's not the point. My point this morning is this, that he let the truth slip out. He's a medical doctor with all the letters behind his name. And he flat out said on national radio or TV or whatever, he said that birth control pill is the same thing as a morning after pill. It's the same exact thing. And it is the same thing. The only difference is that a morning after pill is just a higher dose.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's all. You could just take a bunch of the birth control pills and get the exact same effect. You know, and don't do that if you know. Warning, do not get medical advice. Well, here's my advice. Flush it all down the toilet. It's all, actually, don't flush it down the toilet because I'm sick of it ending up in my drinking water. You know, after it goes to the water treatment. You know, find a way to dispose of it somewhere. You know, I don't know.
Burn it.
There you go. Thank you. But it says in Hosea 9:11, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. Do you see that? Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. So right there, the Bible talks about children, and it gives three stages. Conception, to the womb, to birth. Those are three stages of a child right there. And it's a child at conception, it's a child at the womb stage, and it's a child at birth. This is a biblical doctrine. Now, birth control pills end life after conception. Therefore, birth control pills are not right, and they are also killing. And the Bible said, you say, why don't you preach on the Bible instead of preaching all these political issues? It's not a political issue. When the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, this is a religious issue. It's a Bible issue. And the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And here's how birth control pills work. Birth control pills create a hostile environment. And this is straight out of the package insert of that comes with the pills. You know all that fine print that you don't read before you pump all those drugs into your body? Pull it out and read it. Get out your magnifying glass. And the package insert says that the birth control pills create a hostile environment in the uterus so that the developing blastocyst cannot implant. And therefore it's flushed out and dies. So it's already conceived. The seed and the egg have already come together. It's already been developing for about 7 to 14 days. And then it just flushed out because it can't implant. It can't find a haven in that womb in order to implant. You see, some types of birth control pills stop women from even producing eggs. But even those only do it some of the time. No pill stops them completely from ovulating. Instead, it creates this hostile environment in the womb so that once the child is fertilized and once the child is conceived and begins to grow, it can't latch on, it can't implant, and it dies. That is not right.
No way.
To create a body that's a killing machine so that you can't have children. And then women will be on this stuff for years and years and years, and then they wonder why they can't get pregnant when they get off of it. After they've been training their body to abort its own child every 7 days after it's conceived. And then they wonder why they can't get off that pattern. This is the truth. Even a medical doctor admitted it just in the last week. You know, Ron Paul said that. It was the same thing. Okay. Now, but you say, okay, Pastor Anderson, I need to do a little more research on that or whatever about these birth control pills. But Pastor Anderson, there are other legitimate methods of birth control, people will say. And they'll say, you know, how dare you be against birth control? It's not biblical. Well, I'm going to prove to you from the Bible that birth control is wrong in general anyway. But not only that, first, I brought this book in today, and I usually, it's very rare that I do anything like this. Usually I just preach the Bible, but I have to bring this in as an illustration. This book is by John R. Rice. Who knows who John R. Rice is? Yeah, almost every hand goes up in the room. Because John R. Rice is one of the most famous independent fundamental Baptist preachers of the 20th century. I mean, when my dad was a teenager, he used to listen to John R. Rice come through his church and preach. And he would come through every year with the sword of the Lord and preach. And John R. Rice is a household name among independent fundamental Baptists. And I'll bet you if we went to 99% of independent fundamental Baptist churches and we said John R. Rice, they'd say, hey, he was a great preacher. Would they not?
Yeah.
And you know what? He preached a lot of great messages. But let me tell you something. If he were alive today preaching the same stuff that he preached, they would hate his guts.
Yes, sir.
Either one of two things. Either he wouldn't be preaching the way he was back then, or else if he did, they'd hate his guts. Because 99% of churches will not accept what I'm about to read you from his book right here. On the Home, from 1946 by John R. Rice. A mainstream, this is not some fringe lunatic. This is a mainstream independent Baptist, one of the most famous independent Baptist preachers ever. Okay? The guy who designed the hymnal, okay? And I'm not some huge John R. Rice fan. I'm just telling you. This is a mainstream Baptist preacher. And 99% of churches would say, oh, we love John R. Rice. But if you read this, they'd run screaming in the other direction. And it reminded me of Jesus, how he talked about how their fathers killed the prophets, but then they build their sepulchers. You know, they adorn them and honor them, but they don't stand for what they stood for. Listen to this quote from his book. This is under the chapter called Birth Control, okay? And it's under the section called Why Birth Control is Positively Wrong. Okay, this is by John R. Rice. He says in this chapter, since married couples are commanded to multiply and replenish the earth, then not to multiply is a sin. birth control pill measures, if generally practiced, would be disastrous to public morals and welfare. Birth control definitely strikes at the stability and happiness of marriage. Of course, many a frivolous wife would rather not undertake the duties of childbearing. Many would be specially tempted to spend their time in the nightclubs, the cocktail lounges, and on the dance floor. A generation of young people which marries hastily and without sufficient moral and spiritual background has a tendency to shirk the moral responsibilities involved in rearing children. To encourage the widespread use of birth control information is to increase divorces and unhappiness and misery in the world. He says this, the simple truth is that ordinary people do not have the character and moral gravity and uprightness and spiritual wisdom to decide how many children will be right and proper and happy. The thing that only God Himself should decide is often decided wrongly, you may be sure, when left in frivolous and worldly hands. He says this, actual experience has proven beyond any shadow of doubt that when birth control information is spread, when contraceptive devices are sold publicly, when the moral conviction of a community is broken down on the matter of contraceptives, a great increase of immorality results. Listen to this part. This part is key. The fear of pregnancy and hence of public exposure, he's talking about unmarried people now, he says, the fear of pregnancy and hence of public exposure and shame is the greatest deterrent to adultery and fornication. Even those who would be willing to commit sin do not wish to get caught in their sin. The Bible doctrine that be sure your sin will find you out and that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, is true and it is a deterrent to sin. But when people believe they can nullify the divine law and can get by with sin and that no one will ever know and that they can escape the natural consequences of immorality, then immorality spreads rapidly. We are now in the midst of a generation that is finding out, they think, that they can get by with sin, with the use of contraceptives, and that they will not be brought to judgment for their crime against God and against society in illicit intercourse. Does anyone think that to put birth control information in the hands of millions of young people, irresponsible, unchristian, untrained in moral and spiritual matters, would be beneficial? Actually, Christians know that one never gets by with sin. God is not mocked, even if people think that they are getting by. In the long run, sin never paid anybody and never made anybody happy. But those who have knowledge of contraceptives may think they have now discovered a way to mock God, to go on with sin, and avoid the results of sin. Every harlot, just imagine this. All those churches, and I've been in churches that have John R. Rice's picture on the wall. Let's see if they can handle this. Let's put this under his face. Every harlot can understand the viewpoint of the woman who wants mating without children, but I don't see how decent Christian women can endorse such a viewpoint. And I mean, there's way more. I mean, that's just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, he goes on and on for like 50 pages of that, just going on and on. I mean, I didn't have time to go through it all. I just got a few quotes there for you. You know, and people think I'm crazy, I'm extreme. No, our society is so worldly and so sinful and so ungodly and so brainwashed that when somebody just brings you what the Bible says, you think they're crazy. You think they're a fanatic. Even though the mainstream preachers back in 1946, that's what they preached. And everybody said, of course that's the truth. Except for the ungodly heathen outside of the church that thought it was okay. It's not okay. It's never been okay. The Bible makes it clear that that birth control is a sin. First of all, number one, he said, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. You see, first of all, the Bible made it clear to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So, as John R. Rice noted, he said to disobey that command is a sin. That's the definition of sin, number one. But number two, here's an even more compelling argument for your modern eardrums. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, the Bible talks about marriage, and it says this, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Look at verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So the Bible says that the legitimate way to avoid fornication and touching women is to be married, to have your own wife, to have your own husband, and so forth. Would somebody please tell that to all of these college students that are clamoring for free birth control that I'm supposed to pay for with my tax dollars? I mean, these college students today are literally testifying before Congress. I mean, while our economy is falling apart, while our government is in chaos, and there's been no budget for 3 years or whatever, and our economy is in free fall, while the inflation is on the rise, while the national debt's out of control, while we're fighting wars all over the world, some broad, some floozy, some strumpet or whore, or whatever you want to call her, is in Congress testifying about how hard it is that she can't get free birth control. And you wonder what's wrong with our country. You say, are you mad this morning? Yes, I'm mad about it.
Amen.
I'm sick and tired of it.
Yeah.
We're taxed. We're oppressed. We're going through hard times. People don't have a job, and they have to keep sending the government more money, more money, more money, so they can give free birth control to a whore.
Yeah.
And you know what the difference? You say, oh, you know, you're like these talk radio. No, the difference between me and these talk radios is that I say it and I don't apologize when I'm done.
Amen.
That's the difference.
Amen.
You know why? Because I've got the Holy Bible backing me up.
That's right. Yes, sir.
So I don't. The difference between me and the people. You say, I heard somebody say that out in the world. Yeah, except that they apologize for it. I won't.
Yep. Amen.
Because she is a whore.
Amen.
Because she is a fraud. Because she is a wicked woman. Stone her with stones, the whore. And you know what? Stone her with stones, the lesbian. She's in there talking about her lesbian this and lesbian that. The Bible says that they should be put to death. I'm not saying that we should do it. Obviously, the government should put people to death. But you know what? When there was a righteous government, that's how they handled these type of people.
Amen.
They burned them at the stake. And I'm sick and tired of worldly Christianity. I'm sick of it. It's not going to come in this church. If you want a worldly church, you take your pick. There's plenty of them out there. Hey, there's plenty of choices for you. This isn't one of them. Because I am sick and tired. I drive around all week and I get angry about it. This week I've been driving around Sodom or L.A. or whatever it was. And I'm looking at all these billboards of just all the smut that's on TV and the smut that's in the movies. And then I pick up a newspaper and it's all about how I'm supposed to pay for birth control for some whore. Nuts to it. I'm sick of it. And when I come to church on Sunday, I want to hear the truth once in a while. And I don't want to sit there and kowtow to this world that we live in. And if you can't handle this, well, you can't handle the Bible, because that's what the Bible said. The Bible called her a whore. That's what it said. Were you not here when we read Revelation 17? And so the Bible's pretty clear about it. These women today that are going to these colleges and they want to open their... And here's a direct quote from the Bible. They want to open their feet unto everyone that passes by. And then they want us to pay for it and feel sorry for them. And I'm going to apologize. You know, it'll be a cold day in hell before I ever apologize to that broad.
Right.
Amen. I'm sick of it, that reprobate. And look, I'll tell you right now. This society is going down the toilet because of God's people who are just right one step behind them. Yep. All the time, one step behind them. You see, they're just one step ahead of you. They want to have it all free and paid for by the government, and they want to do it outside of marriage. Well, you're right one step ahead of them, because it all started with birth control within marriage. And birth control, just because even John R. Rice explains it in his book, he says, well, as soon as the married people start using it, then it just gives all the unmarried people a chance to go out and commit fornication and adultery and have no consequences. I mean, think about it. If there were no birth control, you think you could just go out and just live this lifestyle where you're sleeping around? No way, because you'd have all these children be born, and there'd be some way that you'd be held responsible and held accountable for your actions. But no, we've taken away all accountability. Because we've created all these chemicals and substances and devices that will stop you from getting pregnant when you commit the action that God intended to result in a pregnancy.
In fact, you're not going to believe this. God's the one who designed that process.
And so, this woman's testifying before Congress. Our elected officials, our government, on our tax dollars, are sitting and listening to her talk about her lesbian friend this, and her lesbian friend that, and my poor I read her whole testimony. I read the transcript. Her sodomite friend this, her sodomite friend that, and she can't get birth control, and it's not fair, and it's not right. You know what? Stop being a whore.
Amen.
Hey, you don't need contraceptives to breathe. What are you going to do? Chew them up and swallow them for food? Are you eating them? Well, you don't need them. The Bible says having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Why do I have to pay for somebody's contraceptives so that they can go out and be a floozy? I'm sick of it. And I'm mad about it, and I'm preaching about it this morning. But you say, well, okay, Pastor Anderson. But back to the sermon. What's wrong with birth control? Why is it wrong? What's not wrong? Well, number one, it's not obeying God's command to be fruitful and multiply. God tells us to do that. But look down at your Bible in 1 Corinthians 7. He said, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, the Bible says right there that men and women are supposed to basically, you know, give their body unto each other. That's what the Bible is saying here. You know, the husband's wife belongs to the husband's body belongs to his wife, and the wife's body belongs to her husband. And it says that they should not defraud one another in that area. And it says that if they do defraud one another in that area, it should be with consent for a time, that they may give themselves to fasting and prayer, and then it says afterward that they're to come together again. Now, am I reading this wrong, or is God commanding those who are married to engage in this action?
The latter.
Yeah. He's saying, I mean, isn't he saying right there? He's saying, if you're married, this is what you're supposed to be doing. He says, and the only time you should abstain from it, he said, is for purposes of fasting and prayer. Now, the reason for that is clear, because when you're fasting, the Bible says you're afflicting your soul. And obviously, going without food is not a pleasurable experience. It's a painful experience to go without food. And it's a way of humbling yourself before God. It's used for mourning. It's used for prayer. There are a lot of reasons why people fast. And so it's not compatible for someone who's fasting from food and seeking God's face in prayer to be then indulging in physical pleasure. Now, is there anything wrong with eating food? Is eating food sinful? No, of course not. Eating food is good. But when you're fasting, you're supposed to be abstaining from the enjoyments of the flesh, including eating and also including the bedroom here that's mentioned. Those are two things that you abstain from while fasting in order to more effectively pray unto God. Okay? Now, the Bible is real clear here because it says to only defraud each other for that reason. Does it list a bunch of other reasons? And say, here's all the other reasons. Does it say, just as long as you both consent, you can just not do it, and that's fine?
Nope.
No. It says, only with consent, if it's for a time of fasting and prayer. And he says, as soon as that time is over, he says, come together again. He said he didn't want Satan to tempt them for their incontinency. Because you see, probably most adultery in this world is probably due to married people not doing what God has commanded them to do. That's probably going to lead to adultery. You know, now I'm not condoning adultery. Obviously that's no excuse for adultery. But let's face it, if the proper relationship of a husband and wife is there, adultery is far less likely to take place. And this is wisdom from the Bible teaching us that. So, we see very clearly that God is commanding us to engage in this activity.
You know, people look at me and I have six kids and they say, haven't you figured out what caused that? And I say, you know what? God commanded me to keep doing it. And I'm going to keep on doing it.
Amen.
It's that simple.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, God said to do it. I'm going to do it. You know, I'm not going to sit there and oh, no. I'm, now you say, well, that's where birth control comes in, Pastor Anderson. Now, hold on. Hold on a minute. So we've established so far that God commanded me to do it. He commanded married couples to do this. Now, a lot of people will say this. Well, there's legitimate forms of birth control. Okay, you're talking about the pill? Because it's murder.
Right, that's right. Yeah.
It's abortion. Do the research. If you don't know the research, that's not my fault. It's abortion. It's it even came out in the Republican debate that it's the same thing as a morning after pill. Same chemicals, same hormones. And so the birth control pill is not a legitimate method. So there goes that out the window. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, there's other methods. Okay, go ahead and tell me what they are. Without being great. No, don't tell me, but I'll tell you. I'll answer myself. don't talk about it. Anyway, this is the other method that people use. They call it natural family planning. Who's heard of this? NFP. Natural family planning. Here's what they say. They say, well, you know, the right way to do birth control is to basically just abstain from doing it. And then that's how you're not going to have kids. Well, that's one way to not have kids. And this is what they say. You know, you get these elaborate clocks and calendars and all these little tests, and you're hooked up to stuff that's telling you what your temperature is. And it can tell you exactly which days to abstain. You know, and here's the thing. It's like half the month. It's like abstain for these 10 days. You know, abstain for this 11 days. Now, is that a biblical reason to abstain?
No.
Does the Bible say abstain for 10 days every month because you don't want to get pregnant? No. First of all, who here has fasted for 10 days? Okay, well, a few people have. Well, I'll take my hat off to you because the longest I've ever fasted in my life was 3 days. Now, you know, a 10-day fast, that's a reason to abstain for 10 days. And I'll give you that, okay, Brother Segura? but honestly, I'm telling you right now that 10 days a month of abstaining and saying, hey, this is so that we don't get pregnant, is not compatible with what I just read you in 1 Corinthians 7 at all. You cannot fit it into this passage. This passage said to abstain for one reason, that's fasting. And I strongly doubt that these people are fasting for 10 days a month and praying all that time. You know, no they're not. And so that's another method that just went out the window because it doesn't jive with this passage. But other people say, well, you know, you don't have to abstain and you don't have to take these murderous pills, but there's still yet other methods just to make sure that, you know, the things don't take place. Well, go to Genesis chapter 38 and we'll deal with those methods. Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38. And look at verse number 1 of Genesis 38. See, the Bible has all the answers. Isn't it amazing that I can stand up in 2012, I can pick the current event that's in the news that everybody's talking about, and the Bible has all the answers. And it's everything that they're not talking about. Everything that they're not saying. It says in Genesis 38:1, and it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned in to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived, and she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Kezib when she bare him. So here's Judah. Judah is the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gets married, and he has three sons, Ur, Onan, and Shelah. It says in verse number 6, and Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother.
And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Now this is the only mention in the entire Bible, the only mention in the entire Bible of anybody practicing birth control. He was a guy named Onan. He went in unto his wife. He spilled it on the ground. And the Bible says that the thing he did displeased the Lord. And for that cause, God slew him. God killed him. He died. You say, well, I see all kinds of people using birth control and they're not dying. Okay. Ananias and Sapphira stole from church. And they died. Does everybody who steals from church fall over dead? No. But God chose to make an example of Ananias and Sapphira. He's not going to kill everybody who steals from church. But Ananias and Sapphira became an example where he said, okay, I'm going to make an example and kill them just to show you how seriously I feel about this issue of people stealing from church. And what it was, they had lied and promised to give a certain money and they gave a different amount. They lied about it. They were stealing. They were lying. And God killed them. They didn't have to give any money to church, but because they had made that commitment and then lied about it, that's why he killed Ananias and Sapphira. Why did he kill Onan? Because he practiced birth control. Okay? You say, well, no, it was just the reason that he practiced birth control. Yeah, but every reason to practice birth control is a selfish, illegitimate reason. Yeah. I mean, you could say, no, it was just why he did it. Then why is it the only example in the whole Bible and God's killing somebody? And then you're going to turn around and do the exact same thing that Onan did and then say that you're right with God and say that it's right and godly for you to do that? You see, the truth of the matter is there is no good way to prevent a pregnancy when you're going to bed with your spouse. It just isn't. I mean, is everybody listening? Yep. When you get married and you have that physical relationship that God has designed for a man and a woman to have, the result is pregnancy. And there is no good way to prevent it. And mankind is constantly looking for a way to prevent it. Forget the Bible for a second. Forget church. Even the ungodly world out there will tell you there's no good way to prevent it. There's no good way to prevent it. You take these birth control pills, you're going to grow a beard, you're going to get all bloated, you're going to go through all kinds of physical changes that are harmful. Honestly. And, you know, you take these pills, your cancer risk is going through the roof for all these different types of cancer. It's bad for you. I mean, any of these methods, they're either weird, they're either perverted, they're either murder, or else they're bad for you, or they're weird chemicals, or they're killing your child. There's no good way to prevent it. God designed it that way for a reason. Because God didn't want there to be a way to prevent it. Because God designed it that that action results in a child. That's His design. And when people are fighting against this, they're fighting against the will of God. Trying to prevent God's will from taking place. Go to Genesis chapter 3. You see, God is more than able to cause you to become pregnant or not become pregnant according to His will. There are so many scriptures in the Bible that says that God is the one who opens and closes the womb. And yet we feel the need to take this into our own hands. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible reads, unto the woman he said, this is said unto Eve, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Now, stop and think about that statement for a second. Who is the one that is multiplying Eve's conception? God looked down at Eve and said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Well, no, you won't, because Obamacare is going to give me free birth control. What are you going to do then, huh?
Preacher.
I mean, is this not true? Oh, yeah. You say, oh, you're preaching on politics. I'm not preaching on politics because people on both sides are wrong. They're all wrong.
Yeah.
Because neither Republican nor Democrat is going to get up and preach what I'm preaching right now.
Amen. No way.
They asked him about it, and I heard him when they asked him about birth control in these Republican debates. Sweat was pouring down their face. They're turning all different colors, and they're like, "I can't even believe I'm being asked this question. This is so insulting. I can't believe it. This is 2012." Yep, but you know what? God never changes.
Amen. When you're a Republican, when you're a Democrat, it's 2012. But you know what?
When your name is Pastor Anderson and you're standing up at a Baptist church with God's Word in your hand,
it doesn't matter what year it is. You know, it might as well be 2,000 years ago or 2,000 years in the future. It doesn't matter.
Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And God said, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." He looked down upon the woman. He said, "I will multiply your conception." Well, God just doesn't care about women's health. He says, "I'll multiply thy conception. I'm going to multiply your conception." Oh, well, then I'll just use pills. Well, I'll just go to Walgreens and buy implements there that'll stop it from multiplying. But God's the one who said, "I'm going to multiply it." And then they try to stop that. They try to fight that because they don't want to submit unto God's will. And by the way, if a woman is not willing to submit to God's will, do you think she's going to submit to her husband? When the Bible says the wives are to submit to their own husbands, she can't even submit to God's will. She's not going to submit to the will of her husband. And the Bible's clear on this, that he's the one who multiplied the conception. That's his plan. He designed it that way. And that's why there's no good way to prevent it. He said, "In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." Now, it's funny how you can read somebody a verse that says, you know, "Thou shalt not steal." Is that a command?
Yeah.
How about "thou shalt not kill"? Is that a command?
Yep.
How about "thou shalt not commit adultery"?
Yep.
Commandment? "Thou shalt not covet." Is that a command?
Yep.
Okay, how about this? "Thou shalt bring forth children." Whoa, wait a minute. Hold on.
You got me.
"Thou shalt bring forth children if you want, if you feel like it, if the birth control's not covered by your insurance." That's not what it says. It says, "Thou shalt bring forth children," period. And then here's the part that broad in Congress would really love. "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Of course, she doesn't have a husband, probably, but if he did, he probably wouldn't be ruling over her, unfortunately. But that's what the Bible says. And so if you would go to Hosea chapter 1, you say, "Man alive, Pastor Anderson, you know, the church is never going to grow if you preach like this." Well, have you noticed that it grows every year?
Yeah.
And did you know that this is how I was preaching in 2006? And this is how I was preaching in 2007? And in 2008, this is how I preached. And in 2009, this is how I preached. And in 2010, this is how I preached. And in 2011, this is how I preached. And in 2012, and the church is just growing. And our church has existed for 6 years now. It started out with just a few people, so it's definitely growing. And every year it's consistently growing. You say, "Oh, but it could be so much bigger, Pastor Anderson, if you wouldn't preach these kind of sermons." You know, I don't want it to be bigger if it's just going to be a big mass of a bunch of birth control-filled, you know, liberals and worldly people. Go, you can find that down the street, man. There's a plenty of places like that. I'm not trying to just pack as many birth control-filled bodies as I can into one room. I want to preach the truth. And I would rather have half the congregation this morning, I'd rather have half of you get in the car and never come back than for me to not preach this sermon. Because this sermon is the truth. And I'm not going to stand up here and censor and trim the message. If God said, "Be fruitful and multiply," if God said, "I'm going to multiply your conception," if God said, "Thou shalt bring forth children," if God said, "Children are an heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward," if God said, "Defraud ye not one the other, except to be consensual for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and afterward come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency," I'm not going to stand here and tell you, "Hey, abstain from it. Hey, don't have children. Hey, use birth control. Hey, the world's right. TV's right. Hollywood's right." No, it's wrong. And it's abomination. And it's lies. And we need to wake up as God's people and not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind.
Amen.
Now look, you say, what a negative sermon. But you know what? It's a positive sermon because children are a blessing.
Amen.
You see, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. It doesn't say God cursed them by saying, be fruitful and multiply. He said God blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply. And you say, well, when he said it to Eve, it was a curse. No, it wasn't. The curse on Eve was that she would be ruled over by her husband. Okay? But the Bible is clear that when God spoke unto Adam, when Adam sinned, God told him that he was going to work by the sweat of his face. Now here's the thing. Is working by the sweat of your face a bad thing?
Nope.
Is it some horrible punishment?
No.
It's a way for man to redeem himself and to have value and purpose in his life.
Right.
And to keep man out of trouble. You see, working by the sweat of your face keeps you out of trouble.
Yep.
Because an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Because when you sit around and have nothing to do, the Bible says that the sin of Sodom was abundance of idleness. Sitting around, nothing to do. You see, when you work hard by the sweat of your face, it's good for you as a man. And look, the happiest men are the men who work the hardest.
Amen.
If you run into a man who works hard by the sweat of his face, a laboring man who's out there doing physical work, he's a happy man.
Amen.
You find the guy who's on welfare today, he's the one complaining about all the aches and pains. He's the one who's bored. He's the one who's complaining and hates his life. And hates. The guy who's out there working hard, he feels great. He's happy. He doesn't have trouble sleeping at night.
Amen.
He's not buying insomnia pills. I have trouble staying awake, not going to sleep, my friend. I fall right to sleep because I work.
Hey.
And the people who work... So look, hard work is a way to keep man righteous and out of trouble. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Because having children is how women keep busy and out of trouble and righteous. The Bible says it. Look at it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy, you say, oh, you know, stoning people with stones and burning people with sticks. That's all biblical stuff. Doesn't the Bible say she shall be burnt with fire? Isn't that a quote from the Bible? She shall be burnt with fire? Isn't it a quote from the Bible? They shall be stoned with stones? So, and look, and you say, well, you're violent. I'm not condoning violence. I'm not saying I'm going to stone people. I've never burned anybody at the stake. And I never will. But that is what the Bible says that the law should be. Now, do we live under God's laws? Unfortunately, no. We live under heathen laws. But if we were living under Christian laws, these are the type of laws that the Bible talks about. Where did I have you turn?
1 Timothy
chapter 2. Okay, look what the Bible reads. It says, you know what? I had you turn to the wrong place here. What am I looking for?
Women not seeing out of trouble.
Yeah, where am I? What am I looking for in 1 Timothy? Is it 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy? You know what I'm looking for, Brother Garrett.
Yeah.
About the... Chapter 5. That's what it is. Chapter 5. Go to chapter 5. Yeah, and in chapter 5, the Bible... And I'm coming back to chapter 2. Chapter 2 does tie in. Okay. Chapter 5 says this in verse 14. Or I'm sorry, go back to verse 11. But the younger widows refuse. 1 Timothy 5:11. Sorry about the mix-up. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Now this verse is not teaching that you can lose your salvation, because damnation in the Bible often just means condemnation. It just means basically you're being condemned for your actions. It's not talking about eternal damnation in hell. The Bible's really clear. You cannot lose your salvation. It says, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. So no one can ever lose their salvation. But there is condemnation and damnation in this life for our actions when we commit sin. And the Bible reads in verse 13, withal they learn to be idle. So it says they cast off their first faith. They wax wanton against Christ. These are unmarried women who've been married and they've been widowed and now they're just single, now they're just doing their own thing. It says, with all they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So, the Bible here is talking about ungodly women. He says, this is what ungodly women do if they're not walking in the faith, if they're not walking with God. He said, they're idle. Means they sit around doing nothing. Number two, he said, they're tattlers. What's a tattler? Like a tattletale. Means they're gossiping and just talking smack about everybody. And then it says that they're busybodies. What's a busybody? Well, busybody, the Bible says, a busybody in other men's matters. So a busybody is when somebody is getting involved in everybody else's life, everybody else's business. Instead of just minding their own business, they want to live everybody else's life. And you know, and Facebook really facilitates this. Because they can stalk everybody's life and they can kind of see what everybody's doing and say, can you believe this? You know, and it makes it easy for them to be a busybody. You know, busybody is when you're worried about what everybody else is doing instead of just living your own life. You know,
amen.
And there's nothing wrong with having friends and communicating, but when you're just so busy with everybody else's life, you know, that's being a busybody. When you're telling every illicit story and repeating it, that's being a tattler. When you're sitting around with nothing to do, that's being idle. God said these are bad things. These are damnable things that He doesn't want His people doing. And He says, this is what they do. So in verse 14, He has the solution. This is the remedy. Verse 13 is the... Look. Wake up, everybody. This is Bible preaching. Verse 13 is the problem. Tattling, busybody, idle, wantonness, sin. Verse 14 is the solution.
Amen.
I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So how are you going to keep from turning aside after Satan? The Bible says, get married, bear children, and guide the house. That'll keep you busy. That'll keep you out of trouble. Just like my job will keep me out of trouble. Just like your job will keep you out of trouble. That's why you shouldn't sit around on unemployment for the next 5 million weeks. Because the problem is, you're not doing anything. And you know what? If you're on unemployment for the next 5 million weeks, then go soul winning every day. Because you ought to do some kind of work. You know, or do something. You say, well, I'm not allowed to work. Anything that's not allowing you to work, you need to get off that program. Okay? Because you must work or die as a man. Or else, and like I said, go soul winning every day. Let's go soul winning. Because honestly, you need to work. And so if you're not going to work for them, work for God. But it's not right to just do nothing, is what I'm saying. Sitting around doing nothing, it's not good for you. You're going to get into trouble. And ladies, this will keep you busy. Getting married and having children is going to keep you very busy. That's a fact. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says in verse number 11, and you see, this speaks to, why did I get on this subject? Because I was back in Genesis 3, where God told the man, you're going to work by the sweat of your face, and He told the woman, I'm going to multiply your sorrow and your conception, and sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. The curse is the sorrow, the curse is the being ruled over. To the man, the curse was that it was going to bring forth thistles and be difficult for him. Now, work is fun. Unless you're a baby, unless you're a fool, unless you're an imbecile, you enjoy work. Okay, don't be one of these people, oh, it's Monday. I rejoice on Monday.
Amen.
Work is what life is about. Okay, and look, yeah, fun is great. Fun is like, I don't like to have cake with no icing on it on my birthday. I want cake with icing, but I don't just want to just eat bowls of icing either. You know, and the fun that we have in life is the icing on the cake. The cake is our work. This is what really brings us the nutrition and the enjoyment. And then the icing is the fun. It's the same thing with ladies. Ladies like to have fun too. That's the icing. Their cake is getting married and having children. my cake. Hey, you get to have your cake and eat it too. Okay? You know? My cake is to go out and do electrical work, or to go out soul winning, or to work around the church, whatever. You know, that's what it's about. That's what life's about, serving God. And working and serving your fellow man. That's what work is about. That's what life is about. And so God looked at Adam and Eve after they'd sinned. Well, God brings that up in 1 Timothy chapter 2 when he says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to testify before Congress." I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. He says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Now watch this. He brings up the sin. "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." So the Bible is basically saying that, you know, the woman was deceived and brought into sin, but that through childbearing, she's going to be saved. Not saved like heaven and hell saved. Not every time the Bible used the word saved is it talking about heaven and hell. For example, when Peter was drowning, he said, "Save me." He's not saying, "Take me to heaven when I die." He's just saying, you know, "Reach down and save me." And the Bible often uses the word saved just about other situations. And, you know, she's going to be saved from destroying her life. She's going to be saved from deception. Because he says, the woman was deceived, but she'll be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, does that verse that you're looking at in your Bible there in 1 Timothy 2, 14 and 15, does that look like a birth control passage to you?
No.
Use birth control. Don't have kids. Wait 2 years after you get married. Pump yourself full of drugs. Go to Walgreens. Go to CVS. Get the prescription. You see, the truth of the matter is, some people are not keen on my sermon this morning, but everything I'm preaching is straight out of the Bible, and it's as true as the day is long. And you don't have one script. I dare you to come up to me after church and show me a verse. Don't come up to me and tell me you disagree with me unless your Bible is in your hand. And show me in the Bible where I'm wrong.
I just showed you where God is telling women that their conception is going to be multiplied, okay,
as a way to save her, to help her. I mean, is saving somebody, is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Good.
You know, if you fell in the pool, you want somebody to save you. And God said that he's doing them a favor by multiplying the conception. Because if you compare 1 Timothy 2 to Genesis 3, and I hope my sermon's making sense this morning, because I'm have a very foggy mind right now because I have this really bad respiratory infection. I'm doing the best I can up here. But it makes sense to me, brother. Does it make sense to you? So it's pretty clear that the multiplying of the conception was a way to help the woman live a righteous and godly life and be saved from the deceptions of the devil. Because notice, some are already turned aside after Satan. Satan is the one who tempted Eve. Do you see how this all fits together like a puzzle? Genesis 3, 1 Timothy 5, and 1 Timothy 2. If you look at it all together. Now, maybe you're a man and you're listening to this sermon because, you know, I'm preaching to the ladies, and that's where this debate seems to always be focused on, the ladies. But you know, it's a two-way street because the men are involved here too. A lot of men are choosing not to have children. Sometimes it's the wife who says, "I want to have children," and the husband who says no. But you know what? All you're saying is, "I want my wife to be a tattler, a busybody." You say, "Oh, my wife wouldn't do those things." But you know what? The truth of the matter is that divorce would be averted in so many cases if people would just keep having children. Because statistically, the two most common times to have a divorce is in the first 2 years of marriage or in the first 2 years after the last child leaves the home. Why? Because when you have children, it bonds you to your spouse, and there's a reason to stay together and to make things work through the tough times. Because when you're married, there are going to be good times and bad times. but you stay with it. I'm sure that Jesus Christ has some bad times with us, but thank God he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He won't leave us. He'll never take his tender mercies from us. And yet, as soon as things get bad with our spouse, we want to get out of there. No, if Jesus will stay with us through thick and thin, we need to stay with our spouse through thick and thin.
Amen.
And when you have children, it helps to keep you together. And it helps create that bond there. And then by the time my children are out of the house, you know, we'll be so old, you might as well just go all the way to the finish line at that point. You know what I mean? And I'm just joking, obviously. But there is a lot of truth in that, that having a lot of children is going to reduce your chances of getting a divorce. It's going to build the relationship. You say, oh, it just destroys your relationship. You know, because it's just, it separates you. But you know what? It brings you together.
Yes, sir.
And there might be times that are rough, and everybody has rough patches in their life. That's normal. But you know what? God said that it's going to save you a lot of trouble. It's going to save you all these bad, sinful things that can happen. And just as legitimate as it is for me to go out to work as a man, my wife needs to be bearing children. And don't ever feel sorry for me because I have 6 children, because I thank God for every one of them.
Amen.
Amen.
And I pray that God will bless me with many, many more children in my life.
Amen.
And I don't know how many that is. Now, let me just briefly say this and I'll be done. Maybe you say, well, Pastor Anderson, I wish I could have children. I don't have any children. Or, you know, I only had 1, 2, 3 children and that's all we could have. That's all God gave us. Well, if that's all God gave you, that's God's will. Because God only gave certain people in the Bible very few children. Now you look at Abraham and Sarah. They had one child. One child. But did God bless Abraham? Absolutely. And that one child, Isaac, multiplied out into a whole nation. So it doesn't mean that God's not blessing you just because you can't have children. Because Abraham and Isaac were very righteous men of God, yet they had to wait a long time to have children. And God only blessed them with very few children. But yet, they saw them multiply greatly in their later years. So, let me encourage you by saying this. There's not one woman in the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation who could not have children. Not one. Not one. You say, what about Sarah? Well, she had a child, Isaac. You say, what about Hannah? She had Samuel and 5 other children. Oh, what about this one? What about that one? No. The Bible's clear. Every woman in the Bible who couldn't have children, she prayed and God opened the womb every time. Sometimes it took 20 years. But it happened every time. Every woman in the Bible could not have children. She had children. She prayed. She didn't go to some, you know, quack that tried to, you know, well, we're gonna fertilize 10 of them and then maybe one of them will survive. You know, no, they just waited on God. And every single time they had a child. And so I'm not saying, you know, you have to have a ton of children in order to be right with God. No, but I will say this. You have to have whatever children God gives you in order to be right with God. And oh, I never told you, Hosea 1:8, because people will come up with this. They'll say, well, what, are you going to have children every 9 months? Look at me. I have my 7th child on the way, and every single one of my children is approximately 2 years apart. All of them. Look at my children. Do I have any children that are 9 months apart? No, they're all 2 months apart. You say, how did you do that, Pastor Anderson? What magic did you use? None. My wife and I use no birth control, period. The only birth control I use is when I get on my knees and ask God to give me more children. That's the closest thing I do to birth control. And we have used zero birth control from Solomon to Isaac, to John, to Miriam, to Rebecca, to Anna. We have used no birth control. Do we have children that are 9 months apart? No. Now, it's not healthy. I agree that it's not healthy to have children every 9 months. But guess what? We don't have children every 9 months. And you say, what method is it? Are you using natural family planning? Are you abstaining? I'm not using any birth control and yet my children are 2 years apart. How does that work? How does it happen? Because God has designed it that way. Because God is smarter than man, and God designed it that way. And honestly, the Bible has the answer in Hosea chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible reads, "Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son." You see, as long as my wife is breastfeeding the children, she doesn't get pregnant with the next one. And as long as a woman is, and you know, there's more wisdom that could be, you know, and talk to my wife if you have any questions about this, because I'm not an expert on lactation. You know, I'm not a lactation consultant. I'm just a pastor. But honestly, you can talk to my wife for details. This is knowledge that should have been passed down from mother to daughter. You know, this is something that people should know. But honestly, if a woman nurses her child and gives it milk the way God designed her body to work, then the children will be spaced about 2 years apart. Because for the first year that she's nursing that child, she cannot become pregnant. If it's done properly, talk to my wife, get the details on the proper nursing and so forth. But it's a fact that will stop you from getting pregnant. That is just normal because God knew. God knew that you needed a break for your body between children. And so He designed it that while you're nursing this one, you don't get pregnant with the next one. And then when you're done nursing this one, now you're able to get pregnant with the next one. And you can have your children nicely spaced, naturally, without tampering with it, without abstinence, without Walgreens, without a prescription, without, you know, the government helping you. You can just have a normal family that's spaced out naturally. And so forth. And so I hope that you'll trust God in this area. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. And He will bless you with however many children He sees fit. If He sees fit to bless you with one, praise God for that one. If He makes you wait 5 years, 10 years, then wait upon the Lord. Patience. And wait. And if you pray and seek God's will in your life, maybe you'll have 12 kids. Maybe you'll have one kid. But whatever it is, it'll be what God gave you, and you can thank the Lord for it. And let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And God, there's so much confusion today, and it gets me mad when I see what my tax dollars are going toward, and when I see the Catholic Church being exalted as a hero, when 98% of them are on birth control anyway. And, you know, when I see this political garbage that goes on, Father, just help us as God's people to be different than the world. I expect the world to be that way. But God, help us as Your people to be old-fashioned and to stand on Your word. Help us as men to go out and work by the sweat of our face, and help the ladies to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
All right, let's sing one more song before we go. Brother Dave, can you come lead us in a song?